Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we sense the need to stop and acknowledge that this is not of us, but this is of you. It is your Spirit that has drawn us and your Spirit that has prepared our hearts. It is within your plan and within your will that your Spirit minister to us today from your word, whether it be a little or a lot. It's all according to your design. So we commit this time to you, acknowledging that our dependence upon your Spirit through your word to illuminate, enlighten, and transform our lives by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, our focus is on verses 7 through 10. Reading from verse 4, I appeal to you, therefore, I myself, the prisoner in the Lord, that you should walk worthily of the calling of which you were called, with all humble-mindedness and openness, with long-suffering, that is, slow in human reaction towards others, by supporting or upholding one another in love as a motive, by being diligent or making it top priority to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond or chains together of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, according as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the one who is over all and through all and in you all. And to each one of us was given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, on account of which he says, having ascended up into the heights, he led captive the captive, and gave gifts to the men. Now the statement, having raised up, what is it, except that also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? The one having descended, he himself is also the one who has ascended above all the heavens in order that he might fill or fulfill all things. Remember that Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul presented the doctrine of this of the new life in Christ, that our position is in Christ. Once you receive Christ spiritually, you are in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, far above all principalities and powers, that is, spiritual forces, both good and evil. And so, being in Christ, we have a secure place spiritually, which is why Satan works through the physical realm to make our human senses think or feel as though we are very vulnerable and Satan can do with us as he pleases. Remember, the statements that I've made before is the physical realm is just the opposite of the spirit realm. Satan moves, he's the god of this world who moves through the physical realm and through this world system, but that's for his purposes, to draw people into the world and to draw people away from Christ. So with that vacuum-like draw that comes through this worldly life, we are anchored and cannot be drawn in, but we can feel the pressure of the draw. We can be under the influence, mental influence, and emotional influence of the draw of Satan in this world. Even though Satan cannot have us, he can distract us, he can distress us to the point that our minds are occupied with the things of this life rather than the truth of who we are in the spirit realm. And the truth is that once you receive Christ, you're seated with him at the right hand of the Father. We are in Christ, always and always will be, not only in this earthly life, but in the life to come. And so, Paul presenting this new life, he also says that every person who receives Christ and is in Christ is also part of a body of people called the body of Christ, called the church. And every person within that body of Christ is in Christ. That is their individual position. They have a personal relationship with Christ. And so it is important that once I am saved, I've got two responsibilities once I am saved. Number one is that it is God's will that I participate with His Word and His Spirit through His Word, that He might transform and renew my mind. That is my number one responsibility to Christ after I'm saved. But my second responsibility is, not only must I be transformed by the renewing of my mind for my own personal change and my own personal relationship with Christ, but I must be involved in that transformation process for the rest of the members of the body of Christ. Because each one of us, saved, unsaved, doesn't make any difference, every single person who breathes air in this earthly life, even the little children, the little babies, every single person affects everybody around them, either for the good or for the worse. And it doesn't matter if I'm outdoors gardening, or I'm driving down the street, or I'm going to the store, or I'm going to school, or I'm going to church. It doesn't make any difference. I'm still affecting everybody around me. As one person said, and I hadn't heard the term in quite a while, one person told another person last week, says, "Oh, you must be having a rough day." They just walked into the room, just saw the person for the first time. "You must be having a rough day." And the other person said, "Why?" "I can feel the vibe." "You're stressed. I can feel the vibe." We affect everybody around us. And it is important that we take responsibility for ourselves as to how we affect everyone around us. And I don't mean going to the point of forcing ourselves to tell people about the Lord. I'm talking about my own personal relationship with Christ, making sure I am right with Him, making sure I'm at peace with Him, making sure I'm submitted to Him, and make sure that I have surrendered myself and presented my body as a living sacrifice to Him for Him to use. And that people, when they come in contact with my life, though they are coming in contact with the human being, they might also come in contact with Christ in me and through me. That's something I can't do, something the Lord does. But people can tell if another person is at peace, even in the midst of distress and difficulty and hardship. People can tell if you're going through it with a living hope or you're going through it with no hope. We have a tendency to minimize the effectiveness of the Lord's ministry. How can I reach my neighbor if I don't go over and knock on his door and share with him the four spiritual laws? I see him every day. I talk to him every day. But how do I reach him for Christ? Every time I come in contact with him, the Lord's ministering to him. Every time he sees me in my yard working, the Lord's ministering to him. It's up to the Lord to manifest himself to other people. It's not up to me to manifest the Lord. It's just to make sure that my heart is right with him so that people don't see a rebellious child of God, is that people see a child of God who in the human has weaknesses and struggles like everyone else, but inside in the spirit there is an anchor, there is a fortress, there is a power, there is a sustaining force that everybody's looking for. So it's important that I keep myself real that if I am going through difficult times, I don't mind showing that. But when I go through difficult times, I don't go through them as though I have no hope. I mean, there's no hope in this world. Now I'm going through difficult times, and there's no hope for me. What do you think people are going to get? And it's not a mind game either. It's not positive thinking. It is a real and intimate relationship with Christ, who is alive. Next Sunday, we focus on that point again. Focus on the point. It's a reminder to us that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that he has ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and we are in him, in that position at the right hand of the Father. I have a living hope. And some people believe in a Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago. And he died for our sins, but he left. So we celebrate him coming 2,000 years ago, and we celebrate his leaving with the hope he'll come back someday. But he's here now. He's in me now. As one person said to another person, kind of bummed him out, he said, I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ and getting out of here. And they reminded him, he's here now. You don't have to leave. He's here now. It'd be great when he comes, but you don't have to leave to escape what's around you. Jesus Christ is with you now. Kind of a hard thing to swallow. And Paul calls on the believers in verse 1 that they walk worthily of the calling of which you were called. It's a calling. Every person who is in Christ has been called. The Lord called them, and the Lord, actually the Father, drew them. Called to be saved, yes, but called to be a functional part of the body of Christ with a responsibility that I affect everybody around me, both saved and unsaved. So there's a great responsibility with that calling. It isn't legalistic, it's just responsible. And in verses 2 and 3, he described what that walk is like. Humble-mindedness. A frame of mind that continually remembers where we've come from and who we are. The reality of that truth. And openness. Instead of being closed off to people, we need to be open. With a slow response, a slow human reaction towards other people. The last thing you need is a response and reaction from me. And this comes with upholding, supporting one another, not in human strength, but in God's love. And endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that is, making it top priority. We are already united in Christ. We do not have to form a unity. We don't have to work hard at creating one. We are already one in the Spirit. But it is Satan's attempts to try to disturb that unity by making a play on the human, on the flesh. Paul gives a description of the unity, verses 4 through 6. That we finished last week, there's one body. It's only one body of Christ. One church, that's it. Made up of all of God's people. Not all the people who are in church, nor all religious people, but all of those who are in Christ have received Christ. There's one body, and there's one Spirit. And There's one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all things and is through all things and in you all. We are totally encompassed by the Spirit of God. He's over everything. He rules over everything. He is working through everything. And he is in all of his people. You can't get better security than that. But then, in verse 7, Paul now turns to the distribution of this grace as he continues now to break down this oneness, not do away with it, but explain the intricacies, the details of the oneness that we have in Christ. Remember, he has introduced to us that it's God's grace in each person that ministers to the whole. And everyone is just a part. The Lord will not let anyone become a superstar in the body of Christ. All members are equal. All members have an equal function. And again, I have my two responsibilities. I have my responsibility to Christ on a personal level, and I have my responsibility to Christ on a horizontal level. That is, I affect everybody around me based on that response and relationship to Christ. So he goes on to say in verse 7, but unto each one of us. The English text says every, but it's each one, in order to emphasize in detail that this is not just a everyone, but each individual person from among us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Just as we have been studying in Romans chapter 12, God pours out his grace upon us. The word grace basically means God's favor. Something that God does in and to and through someone. And it's not based on human merit. It's just based on his choosing to do so. If he wants to favor us and bless us, it is based on his desire and his plan and will to do so, not based on whether we deserve it or not, because we wouldn't get it. But God has chosen to have favor upon us. I think about that at times when I find myself complaining. You know, why me, Lord? Of course, I don't mean it in the sense of, why me? Why do you choose to have grace on me? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through these difficulties? And then, of course, once you come back to reality, you realize, well, why not? Why not? We deserve worse. And God's great plan and great favor to us is that you're going to go through hard times in a certain area in your life. And you say, certain area? My whole life has been. See, God sees that. And what God does, and instead of coming in and we receive Christ and then he does away with all of this difficulty, the Lord says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to come and live inside of you because you've got a rough road ahead for a few years. And you're going to need me with you to get through that rough road. He doesn't remove the rough road. He just says, okay, I'm here now. I'll take care of it. You just trust me. Hold on, here we go. Going for the ride. And some people think that, well, if I've received Christ and surrendered my life to him, is this the way he treats me? That I have to go through hard times and difficulties in my life I surrender my life to Christ. As that old saying goes, cheer up, things could get worse. So I cheered up and yep, things got worse. What happened to this Christian life? I'm supposed to be out there smiling, showing people that we Christians, God delivers us from all troubles. And how you doing? I don't have to win the Mega Million lottery. You know? I'm richer than that. But then I crawl inside into my house and wail before God because I'm so miserable. But I can't let anybody else see that. That's unrealistic. Each person who has received Christ was given grace at that time. And that grace continues every second of every day. That doesn't mean that the physical circumstances are going to change. It just means that God says, you need me with you, and I choose to favor you by being with you. And I will take care of you, though I won't take the troubles away. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 12, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember, he asked the Lord three times to remove what was seemingly a health problem in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. See, he wasn't afraid to say, you know, Satan's been pounding on me, pounding on my physical body, my physical life. And the reason why he can be so real is because he knows the Lord's bigger. I can tell you exactly what Satan's doing to my life. It's not like, oh, don't say that. You're confessing Satan. Well, let me tell you something. If I don't say it, he's still pounding me. So it's not like he's going to start pounding me if I confess it. You know, I'm confessing he's doing it. But it was John in 1 John chapter 4 that says that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but you have overcome him because greater is the one who is in you than the spirit that's in the world. Christ is inside of me. Who's greater than Christ? No one. So if God gives Satan permission to pound me in the human, like Job, and if God says that his sustaining power and sustaining presence and sustaining grace is sufficient, basically the word of God is saying, what's the problem? Well, it's hard, you know, to get pounded. It's hard to live in the difficulty of this earthly life. Paul prayed three times. After the third time, 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient. And God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, God knows that in the human, no matter what my relationship with Christ is, it is natural for me that in the human, if I feel strong today, if I feel fine today, if I have all the human functions functioning correctly today, I have a tendency to say, thank you, Lord, and I don't talk to him again until I get home for dinner because it's a good day. I don't need to bother him. I'm sure there's some people out there that are hurting today. You might want to go help them. I'm not going to take up your time. Or I won the lottery in Maryland, so Lord, you might look after some of the other poor people because I don't need you right now. I am a Mega Million winner. You see the face of the man they had in the, it was on the internet, he won like a couple hundred million lotto back Then, and his face, it just looks like somebody beat him up. He says the worst thing that ever happened in his life, that he won the lotto. Money doesn't buy happiness. Or as someone said, I know that, but I sure like to try. If I spend $300 million, say, well, you're right. I'm not happy, but I own half of California, so then my problems really begin. Huh? It'll be that half that breaks off and falls off into the ocean. That's God, always God's answer. Now, that doesn't say he won't take it away, but his answer is that his grace is sufficient. That doesn't stop me from asking. That doesn't stop me from coming to him with all of my sorrows and all of my hurts and all of my pains and all of my worries and distresses. That doesn't stop me from doing that. I'm just saying the answer is the same. God says, my grace is sufficient. But in order for us to experience the magnitude of his grace, I must be made weak. My natural human propensity is to not need God when I'm strong. Not need God when I don't have financial problems. If I'm having a good day, he might get a thank you out of me. But when the difficulties come, he hears from me more often. And the teaching of Scripture is always the same. When they came to John the Baptist and said, people are now following Jesus Christ instead of you, trying to work him into some kind of a jealousy mode. You used to have hundreds of people coming to you to be baptized. Now you've only got a few disciples, and everybody's following that man, Jesus. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Those are always the proportion formula in my life. In order to experience the fullness of Christ and his grace for me, I must be made weak in the human. And we go through various difficulties depending upon what area in our life the Lord wants to transform. I can't tell you what those areas are. Boy, would I sell a lot of books? Let me see, if you're depressed today from between 3 and 4 in the afternoon, the Lord's working on your relationship with your cat. Right there. Everybody goes through different difficulties because the Lord is changing and transforming areas of our lives that are different and in different phases in our age, in our history. Just as the disciples were there when Jesus took the bread and the fish and multiplied it out to feed the multitudes, the disciples were like, wow, that was something. But once Jesus told them to go down in the boat and go out over the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said, I'll join you. And they went out. When Jesus came walking on the water in the midst of the storm, they were scared half to death. So they knew him on the land, but they didn't know him on the sea. I can know Christ in a certain situation where he works it out, where I come to know him and his grace for me and be able to rely more on him in my life. And then he says, okay, let's move on to a different area. It's like, whoa, what happened? We come to know him on land, but he wants us to get to know him on sea as well. We have a different view of him, different perspective of him depending upon what circumstance we're in. But he's the same. He's always the same. He never changes. But my perspective of him today, here with you, and my perspective of him tomorrow, when I go out into the world and when you go out into the world, it'll be different, even though he's the same. Because we're always looking at life through the lens of the circumstances that we're in. And we view Jesus like that sometimes. Or most of the time, actually. What happened to Jesus that was in church yesterday? That was so peaceful and so encouraging. Where is he today? He's still there. He's still there. But grace is given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God measures, and we've seen this now for the second time, because in Romans chapter 12, the warning and teaching of Paul is not like it is today, because today you hear God can't minister in your life unless you have enough faith. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul was telling the church, function according to the measure of faith that is given to you. In essence, the problem was not a lack of faith, the problem was going beyond faith. God does so much, and then our flesh has a tendency to kick in and take it from there. Let's keep this thing going. I was reminded this week of what was promoted to be revival that broke out in Pensacola, Florida a few years back. And I wouldn't doubt it. I used to live in Pensacola, Florida, by the way, for a couple of years. And there was a great revival that broke out. I don't know what everyone's definition of revival is, but multitudes of people came, and multitudes of people got healed, and multitudes of people got saved. And so other churches, it was very interesting, other churches said, we want that to happen here in our church. It started out with simple prayer, but then it got down to send us a recording of your whole service. We want to sing the same songs that you do in order. And we want to pray the same prayers. And we want to give the same same message from the Word. Like if we do it, the Spirit kicks in or something, you know. We're trying to find the formula in the human. But to each of us was given this grace by God according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is a gift, and it comes with the gift of Christ. It's His grace. It's His faith, and as we will see the second hour, it is His love. Christ is a gift. His grace is a gift. It is not a religious covenant or contract. God, out of His mercy and favor or grace, has said, I will favor and grace you with my Son. So it's not just that I believe in Him with my mind. I have been given the gift of Christ Himself. And from His presence in my life, just Him being there is God's grace. Being my anchor point, being my fortress. But He ministers His grace and measures His grace to me every day, all day long, as a gift. Next week, we'll get into the cause of grace. Today, we studied the capacity of grace. It's measured by God to each of us according to our circumstances and situations. God's grace is sufficient. That is, there is nothing lacking of the grace of God in every area of our lives, every minute of our lives. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, when Paul says that there is no trial that has come upon you that such is not common to man. We have a tendency to look at our lives and say, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. What are you going through today, brother? Well, I wish I was. Instead of the ones I'm going through, because my trials are harder than anybody else's. In fact, my trials are so difficult, I trip over my lower lip at times. I get so down. We all think that we've got it worse than anybody else. Yet 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that all trials and hardships are common to man. But he goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear up under it. Some people leave off that last little phrase and they focus on God will give you a way to escape. Should be one of the favorite words for Christians. Escape. But the escape is that you can bear up under it, not get out from underneath it. How is that possible? God's grace is sufficient. It will be too much for me as a human. But it is never too much for Christ. And so to Christ, I must surrender myself and I must give him everything I'm going through. It was designed by him and designed for me to give it to him and to trust him through it and experience the grace of God that's measured to me for that particular time. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your favor upon us. Though most days it doesn't seem as though we are favored by God because of the difficulties that we face, but help us to see that we're living in enemy territory, that he's working through the physical realm. But in the spirit realm, we experience perfect peace in our spirit where Christ dwells. Teach us to turn to the inner man where Christ dwells for our joy and satisfaction, for our peace in Christ. Teach us to just let the world go by. Teach us to put our trust in Christ and receive the grace that you so graciously pour out upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.